Please stand now for the reading of God's word, found in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to good and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You may be seated.
All right. Well, good morning again to all of you. And I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word there that was just read for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the time we're able to share together. We thank you, Lord, that as we heard last week, you speak to us through your word, and that through your word, you bless us in ways that, as Seth just mentioned, they're beyond our comprehension. You use your word to draw us to faith that we might receive the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus provided for us upon the cross. And as we continue, Lord, to look at this series, as we continue to look at the question of why we need the church, we pray that you would bless us and that you would build us not only in our own faith with you, but that you would build us together as a body. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from the time that I came to faith in Christ, church has always been an important, and really that's an understatement, it's always been an essential part of my life. And when I say this, I also need you to bear in mind that I was quite young when I came to faith in Christ. I came to faith when, and I remember, I was 9 years old, and I was in fourth grade. And maybe you've heard this part of my testimony before, but early on in my life, church attendance was not a regular thing for my family. I recall going to church periodically when I was in maybe first and second grades. My mom attended a Presbyterian church, and in that particular church, Sunday school was held during worship. So while mom was worshiping, my sister and I, we were off in Sunday school, and during this period of time in our lives, I don't remember my dad ever attending with us. We then hit a period of a year or more where we didn't go to church at all. And I've shared with you before the reason my family disconnected from that church. And I don't want to get into it now because I don't really want us to get sidetracked. But then as I was going into the fourth grade and my sister was going into sixth grade, we began asking my parents if we could go back to church. And it's so long ago, I can't honestly remember why we made that request. I remember that my sister, she wanted to go with her friend to a Baptist church in town. But my mom, she began taking us to Sunday school at the Lutheran church that was a mile up the road and dropping us off. And she would do like so many families do. She dropped us off in the morning for Sunday school. She picked us up right when it was over, but we didn't stay for church. And coincidentally, the name of that church was Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, although it was in Davenport, Iowa. And I came to faith in my fourth grade Sunday school class that was taught by the pastor's wife. Her name was Jackie Graves. She's always been a dear part of my life, along with her husband. But after coming to faith in her Sunday school class, I told her that I wanted to be baptized. Now, she, of course, relayed this to her husband. He came to visit my parents, and he told them of my request, and he asked their permission to baptize me. And from that point on, my family was at church together every single Sunday for the rest of my childhood. Now, speaking for myself, I was there not because I had to be there, but because I wanted to be there. And sure, had I gone through a rebellious type of a streak, had I resisted, I know that my dad would have made me go. So I'm not suggesting that. But again, it was an important part of not only my family's life, but it was an important part of my life. Even when we were teenagers, and I remember my mom and dad hit their 25th anniversary, went off on a trip alone and left my sister and I home alone, I still went to church. I got up, I walked that mile to church, sat there by myself, but I didn't want to miss out. I also helped to serve in the church from a fairly early age. I began as a classroom helper for VBS and an assistant counselor at our church camp every summer. In time, I had my own VBS class, I had my own Sunday school class, and I had my own cabin of youth at camp. I was a youth group officer. I would read scripture at church when I was asked, and really anything else that I was asked to do. And so when it came time for me to go to college, I knew that I would have to find a new church. I had to. I also knew that I'd have to find some Christian friends. And I knew this would be important because without the support of my family and without the support of my church family, this would be absolutely necessary. And I found a church pretty easily. It was a part of the same denomination as my home church, and I quickly got involved. And I did more than simply attend worship each week. I ended up teaching an adult Sunday school class. I helped with the Wednesday night kids program. I played drums for the worship team. I sang for the worship team. However, I also needed some encouragement on campus. Living in the dorms, I was surrounded by people who did little more than drink all weekend and chase after the weekend hookup. And so the first few weeks away from home, they were very lonely and discouraging, so I intentionally set out to make some Christian friends. And I saw a flyer of some sort advertising that Campus Crusade for Christ, now it's known as CRU, but they were having their first get-together of the school year. They were gathering to play sand volleyball. Everybody was invited, so I went by myself for no other purpose than to make some Christian friends. And I did meet people. In fact, many of the people I met, they were very close friends throughout my time at college. I'm still in contact with several of them today, and they were a major source of encouragement for me. We had weekly meetings. We had small group Bible studies. We would meet one-on-one with the staff. And through these new friends, through all of these Christians that I met, we met believers who were active in so many other campus ministries as well. Made friends who were part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the Baptist Student Union, Chi Alpha, all these other different Christian groups. And we became a close-knit family on campus. We shared just about every meal together. We shared all of our free time together. We would spend time on the weekend, sometimes just staying up all night playing Risk all night long. Other times we would get together and share a meal, and we would have a prayer time that lasted for hours into the night. And what a blessing it was. Their support and their encouragement helped me to maintain my faith in Christ, even as I faced all kinds of challenges early on there at college. As I faced challenges from professors and fellow students, and of course my own sinful nature, these people were there, and my church was there to support me. And in contrast to that, I also knew many students who had come from Christian homes who had a very different experience. Instead of plugging into a church and instead of plugging into a campus ministry, they simply came and they did the college thing. They went to class and they studied. But oftentimes they fell in with unbelievers, they fell into drinking and partying. And just about every one of these students, at the very least, ended up struggling with their faith. And I would venture to say that a majority of them ended up turning away from their faith altogether. And this illustrates our next point in our series on why we need the church. We need the church for encouragement. We need the church to come alongside us and to keep us grounded in our faith. And we can see this as we think about that passage. Seth read it just a moment ago, but let's look at it again real quick here. It's short, from Hebrews 10, where we read, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, the author of Hebrews, he spent most of chapter 10 telling us what Jesus has accomplished for us. He tells us that Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice for sins, as the one-time sacrifice that never, ever has to be repeated. And he tells us that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And for this reason, we are told that we can approach God confidently. We are told that we can approach God with full assurance of faith, and we can approach God with clean hearts. He then encourages us to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And we can do so, he tells us, because he who promises is faithful. In other words, we can hold fast to the confession of our hope because God is faithful. Because God is faithful to you and to me. He then shares with us the words of this lesson that are up here on the screen. He tells us to consider how we can stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. And he tells us to encourage one another. Now, we have this tendency in American Christianity to go it alone. All I need, we tend to think, is Jesus and me. No one and nothing else matters. And much of this mindset, I believe, it flows from the American ideal of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't think we need anyone's help. We don't like to ask help from anyone. We'd much rather do it ourselves. We'd much rather go it alone. We tend to believe that if we work hard enough, that we can accomplish absolutely anything that our heart desires, and this mindset often carries itself over into our life of faith. Once again, just as I mentioned last week, we often use the gospel as our rationale for this very misguided belief. We know from Scripture that we are saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And that's absolutely true. But for this reason, we tend to think that the church is unnecessary. Jesus is necessary, but the church not so much. For this reason, we tend to think, perhaps even, that the church is irrelevant when it comes to our life of faith. But the author of Hebrews, in our passage for this morning, he is telling us something very different. He's telling us in this passage that our fellow believers need us. And even though he doesn't come right out and say it, it also tells us conversely that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what this tells us right off the bat is that we are to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And out of this concern, we are to seek to be a blessing to them. We are to open ourselves up that God might use us as a blessing in the lives of others. We're to seek to be a blessing to them, which, as our author points out, can be done in a couple of ways. The first way, he says, is to consider how we can stir up one another to love and to good works. In other words, this is something we are to be concerned about. It's something we are to contemplate. In other words, this isn't to be an afterthought in our lives. It's not to be a matter of secondary importance. This is to be a serious consideration as we live out our life of faith. And I'll be the first to admit, you know, this is not easy for a bunch of sinners like us. And it's not easy because more often than not, we tend to possess the same attitude that was possessed by Cain way back at the very beginning of the Bible. And what I mean when I say this is that just like Cain, we tend to think that we are not our brother's keeper. However, the opposite is in fact the case. We are our brother's keeper. And his well-being is something that should be our immediate concern. Now, this should make sense to us. It should make sense to us because, after all, when it comes to those who surround us, it's not merely their life that is on the line. And when I say this, I'm not trying to downplay anybody's physical life, but their eternity is on the line. Their eternal welfare is on the line. And just as Jesus is concerned for the salvation of all of his people, just as he gave his life paying the penalty for the sin of all people, just as he desires that no one should be condemned, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth, this should also be our concern. As a people who have received the grace and the mercy of God, even though we don't deserve it in the least, we should desire the same for all others who surround us as well. And out of this concern, we should reach out to each other. Now, as we think about that, our thoughts naturally turn to evangelism. They turn to outreach. And this is certainly a part of this attitude about which I'm speaking. We should be concerned for the spiritual welfare of those outside of the church. We should be concerned for the spiritual welfare of believers, knowing that, just like us, they need Jesus if they are to be saved. But it also means being concerned for the spiritual welfare of our fellow believers, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this concern is manifested by taking seriously this charge that is given to us. By taking seriously the charge to stir up one another to love and good works. Now this phrase, as we look at other Bible translations, it's also translated as provoking one another to love and good works. Stimulating one another to love and good works. Or in the Old West, and this is an actual Bible translation, spurring one another to love and good works. And most of you, if you know anything about horses, you know what that means. And so in my Pastor Kent paraphrase of this passage, this essentially means giving one another a loving kick in the rear end, right? And I say this because, let's face it, we all need that loving kick every once in a while, don't we? We need to be provoked, we need to be stimulated, we need to be spurred. And we need this because so often, at various points in our life, we become lacking in zeal. In the day-to-day doldrums of life, we begin to sit back and we become passive rather than performing acts of love and good works. As we experience trials and hardships in life, we often sit back and we just focus upon ourselves and our own problems and our own needs instead of those of one another. And so we sometimes need somebody to come alongside us and invite us to participate in an activity. We need somebody to notice our lack of zeal. Say, hey, what's going on? We sometimes even need someone to lovingly, and I mean this lovingly, call us out, that we might turn from our self-centered attitude and once again to focus on one another and serve one another. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that we are not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. In other words, gathering together with our fellow believers is important. It's crucial when it comes to our lack of faith. And this certainly includes Sunday morning. It includes worship, such as we're gathered together for now. However, I also believe that it refers to much more than just that. And I say this because as we look at the early church, as we look at the very beginning of the book of Acts, we are told about the unity of the body of Christ early on. We are told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We're told that day by day, not week by week, but day by day, they attended temple together and broke bread together in their homes. What I'm saying is that some of this gathering together involved corporate worship and teaching. It included joining together in the Lord's Supper. It included times of prayer. But it also included having a meal together in their homes. And the same thing can be true in our lives as the church. Gathering with other believers, it means worshiping together. It means sharing together in the Word of God and the sacraments. But it also includes the fellowship that we share with one another outside of these walls throughout the course of the week. It includes small group Bible study. It includes getting together just for coffee or for lemonade on the porch. It includes getting together one-on-one with another believer to confess our sins or just to share our struggles. We're not to neglect this gathering, we are told, as is the habit of some. And it's pretty clear what he's referring to when he says this. It's pretty clear because this is often what we see within the church. Now, of course, we have those people that are here absolutely every Sunday, usually sitting in the same exact pew. Right, Dalton? Yeah, just picking on you. And that's good. But we also have people in the church who are a lot more sporadic than that. We have people who are here maybe once a month, maybe twice a month. Then, of course, we have those that we sometimes refer to as the C&E people, right? They're here for Christmas and Easter, and that's just about it. And we have those who are technically members of the church, but we never see them. And we may never see them unless somebody in their family dies and they want the funeral here, or somebody in their family is getting married and they want the wedding to be here. But this, you see, is not to be the case with us. We are to gather regularly, and we are to do so because of the blessings that we receive from one another. We are to encourage one another, we are told. We are to come alongside them. We are to appeal to them, urge them, console them. And this, again, it happens in a group setting as we gather together. Sometimes, you know, when we're struggling, whether it be with our faith or something in our personal life, just being among our fellow believers can lift us up. Just being among those who share the faith that we have together in Jesus can lift our spirits. But again, this can also happen effectively in a small group or one-on-one. We're able to share our lives together and pray for one another. We're able to point one another to Jesus and to the promise that he has given to each one of us. And not only are we to gather on a regular basis, not only are we to encourage one another on a regular basis, not only are we to stir up one another to love and good works on a regular basis, we are to do these things all the more, the author says, as we see the day approaching. Now, the day that he's referring to is the day of Christ's return. He's referring to the day when we are raised from the dead, when those who are still alive in Christ, when they are transformed. And so what he's telling us is that we are to meet together regularly, and we are to encourage one another regularly, and this should become more and more frequent each and every day of our life as we anticipate the coming of Jesus. Now, as I mentioned last week, we tend to struggle the most when we separate ourselves from the church. We tend to struggle the most when we cut ourselves off from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And for this reason, the church should be a priority in our life. It should be a priority even when we don't feel like being here. When we're discouraged and depressed, when we're dealing with struggles and doubts, this isn't the time to pull away from the church. In fact, this is when we need the church the most. And for this reason, we need to make the church a priority even when we don't feel like going. So again, as we think about this passage today, the second reason we need the church is for encouragement. We need the church to be encouraged in our faith. And we also need the church so we can be that encouragement in the lives of others. So as the author of Hebrews tells us, let's not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let's keep the church a priority in our lives. Let's count it as not just an optional aspect of our faith, but as an essential part of our faith in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we are able to share. And we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that the church has been in our lives. And when we say the church, Lord, yes, we do mean what we are doing right now, gathering for worship and for prayer. But we also mean the encouragement we receive one-on-one from our fellow believers in Christ. And we just thank you and praise you for that. And recognizing that blessing, Lord, we pray that you would use us in the lives of others, that you would help us not only receive encouragement, but to give encouragement to our brothers and sisters. Help their spiritual well-being to be a concern that weighs upon our heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll invite you now to stand, and I'll ask you to pray with me as we pray the prayer Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.